In the last few times I've been preaching, I've tried to make the point that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what your position is, whether you're a pastor or whether you're somebody in the church pew, whether you've been ordained or if you haven't been ordained, you are called to be a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're called to declare to other people the excellencies of Jesus Christ. No one who trusts in the Lord is exempt from this call to be light to this dark world. But for some of us, this is kind of a new concept, and it's a hard concept to accept because you know so fully your inadequacies and your failures and your sins. And tonight, I want to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians, and last time I preached, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you might remember that the book of 2 Corinthians is Paul defending his ministry, defending his call to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last time, and as well as this time, I want to look at how his defense of his work of the Lord is also a defense for our work of the Lord, flawed and sinful though we might be. And what Paul does in this passage is that he takes these objections to his ministry that his critics are calling against him. And he's saying, yes, I know. I know these things about me. I know that I am weak, but my God is strong. I know that I am empty of myself, but my God is gracious and powerful to work through me. And so in this first section, we'll read from verse 1 through 5, we'll see that his critics are saying, Paul, you're just an ordinary, simple, mortal person. Read with me in verses 1 through 5 from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. But he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Paul's saying, I know, I'm very aware of the fact that I'm not impressive in presence. And his critics were saying, Paul, you write these big letters, but you come to us in person, and you're a wimp. You don't know how to speak. There's other speakers who come to town, and they wow us, and people fall at their feet, and they begin to follow around these people. But Paul, when you come, you're unimpressive. You're just a simple human being. If you remember from chapter 4, Paul says, I know that my outer man is decaying, in verse 14. He says, I know that I'm merely a jar of clay that has this treasure within me that's greater than anything in the world. He says, I know I'm just a tent and not a permanent building. And I'm groaning for that point where I will be a resurrected body in Jesus Christ. I know and I feel the nakedness that I have is a tent as a human being. But then in verse 5 he says, but God has prepared for us for this very purpose. And he has given us the Spirit as a pledge. Paul's saying, I know these things. I know these things, these weaknesses about myself. But I have a God who is preparing me for this purpose. I have a God who has sent me his Holy Spirit to dwell within me as the temple of God. That when people encounter me, they're not just encountering me, they're encountering encountering the living and holy God. I know I'm mortal, but I know that my God is immortal and he is with me. And then the critics are saying to Paul, they're saying, in this next section, they're saying, you're not pleasing to men. You're not impressive in your speech. And Paul writes these words. He says in verse 6, he says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, whether to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul is saying, I know these things about myself. I know that successful speakers, they thrive on the praise of people. And I know that when I speak, people aren't praising me for my speech. There's professional people who would come into town, they would make money on the fact that they could wrap people around their fingers with their speech. But Paul wasn't like that, and I'm not like that. And some of you aren't like that. See, but Paul, he's not pressing on for human praise. He's not pressing on for the well-dones of the people. He's pressing on for the well-done at the judgment seat of Christ when he approaches Christ, even if it means that he's rejected in this world. See, his aim is not to please people, but to make his God known among the people. He doesn't need to please the people. He needs to please his God. And then this third objection. Paul, your ministry is driven by fear. Your ministry is driven by fear. In verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We have a misunderstanding of the fear of the Lord, don't we? A few weeks ago, Nathan was up here, and he talked about how some people take the fear of the Lord, and they focus on the fear of the Lord, and they're scared of the fear of the Lord, and they preach the fear of the Lord. And then on the other side, there's people who think only on the love of God. They don't think about the fear of the Lord. They say that God isn't to be feared. He's to be completely and totally loved. But Scripture teaches something in the middle. Scripture teaches in Psalm 111 and Proverbs 9 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's where wisdom starts. But notice it doesn't say that it's where wisdom ends. You see, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have come to know the fear of the Lord. We have encountered a God who is fearful. And as Amazing Grace says, it was grace that taught our hearts to fear, and grace our fears relieved. Paul says we know the fear of the Lord. We know what it is to encounter a holy God as sinful men. But when we accept that fear and come to him in fear and humbly accept Jesus, that fear is turned to love. And this is what controls Paul. It says in verse 14, "For it is the love of Christ which controls us." It's not the fear of the Lord that controls us, it's the love of Christ that controls us. That we want all men everywhere to know that Jesus Christ has come to save them from the terrifying judgment of God. And Jesus, in verse 14, demonstrates his love for us, sinful though that we are. It says in verse 14 that one, that is Jesus Christ, died for all. Therefore all died, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Sometimes we try to serve out of our own love. We try to love on family members out of our own love, or a difficult friend or coworker out of our own love. But our love isn't enough. It must be the love of Christ that controls us. The love of Christ has no end. It's his love, not our own love. And in this fourth objection, Paul, your message is weak, human, and mortal. It's a weak message you have, Paul. Verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Paul begins, he says, we know no one according to the flesh. We know no one in a worldly way any longer. We look at people in a different way than we looked at them once before. Not merely as people who are going to die, but people who are going to live. People who, if they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, will be new creatures, changed and transformed from the creatures that they were. But people were looking at Paul, and people might be looking at you, and people are surely looking at me and seeing flawed individuals, weak individuals. And then they look at successful speakers and successful evangelists and preachers, and they think, well, that person, he's got it going on. He's got a big church. He's got so much going for him. He must be the one to follow. But Paul is saying there's something else. There's something deeper than just looking at success of people. The question is, does this person have the Spirit of Christ on them? Are they new creatures? And if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. We don't know people from a worldly perspective. We don't judge people from a worldly perspective. We see them from an eternal perspective. But then the major point here is, Paul, your message is weak. It's yours. It's a manly message. It's not a message that comes from God. But Paul says, no. No, it's not my message. It's a message that's been given to me. That Jesus Christ has reconciled himself to us through his death. And because of that, I'm telling you that you can be reconciled to God. You can have peace with God. That you can be friends with God. that even though you were sinners and enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can be friends with God. And Paul says that I'm an ambassador for Christ. In our nation, we have ambassadors who are all over the world representing the United States of America. And when the president says to an ambassador, he says, the United States wants to tell Libya that Gaddafi has to go. That ambassador speaks for the nation of the United States. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we've been given instructions to declare Christ's reconciliation through his death, that people can be brought into friendship, into relationship with God. And this isn't our message. This is Christ's message. This is a message that is changing and transforming us and can change and transform this world. It's not our message. It's God's message. And then Paul's critics are looking at Paul and they're saying, Paul, you are sinful and you're unrighteous and you're unworthy to be this minister. Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul's saying, I know that I'm a sinner. In fact, he says that he's the chief of sinners. He's the one who, before he became a Christian, persecuted Christians. He tried to kill Christians. He hated Christians and he hated Christ. He knew that he was a chief sinner. Notice, though, that in this passage, we have a lot of I knows. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, that we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. In verse 6, he says, we know that we are that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. In verse 11, he says, we know the fear of the Lord. In verse 16, he says, we don't know people in the flesh anymore. But here in verse 21, it says there's somebody who doesn't know. Jesus does not know sin. He took our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. Paul's saying, look, I know that in my own self, I am a sinner and I'm wicked and I'm not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has died for our sins, to take away all excuses that we have of sinfulness, that we might declare his excellencies, no matter where we've been, no matter how inadequate we are. It doesn't excuse us from continuing on in sin, but Christ has died that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you might be looking at yourself and seeing that you're an inadequate person, a person with weaknesses and insecurities, and you don't talk as smoothly as other people talk, or you have conflicts with people a lot. You have sin in your past. You've gotten into alcohol or drugs, and you've had different situations of sin that you feel like have disqualified you from being a representative of Jesus Christ. You're not alone. Paul was there. And Paul became the great apostle who has written most of our New Testament. You, too, can be used for the glory of Christ. I want to close with a story of a lady from my church growing up. Now, her name is Mary Jane Pontaine, and none of you would know her, but if you had met her, if she walked in here tonight and she spoke a few words to you, you probably wouldn't be able to understand but 5 words she spoke out of 100. She had cerebral palsy, and she comes in and she'll strain to talk, just barely be able to get words out. But she's a woman who really, really loves Jesus. And she really, really wants people to know about Jesus. So she'll come to you and she'll tell you that Jesus loves you in her strained voice. She can barely walk. She has a cane and she can barely walk. Incomprehensible. Broken. You would look at her and think that this world has nothing for her. She can't do anything for Christ. She can't do anything for this world. But right now she's going all over the world and telling handicapped people all about Jesus Christ, even though she can barely talk. And people listen to her. Even though you have to strain to listen, people listen. And I listen. And I listened to her growing up telling me about Jesus and how he loves me and loves the church. If a woman like this who can barely speak, who has so much trouble walking and talking, if she can be used for the glory of Christ, I think I can too. And I know that you can too. I know that you go into places in your families and in your work and within these halls and you see people that I could never encounter. And you can be used to share the light of Jesus Christ with those people. You can be used. There are no objections left for any of us. So let's go and declare his praises. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would use your word, Lord, to speak to these men, that they might capture a glimpse of your desire for them to share your truth and your love with this world. I just pray that you would go with them tonight and fill them with your spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.